Do you have a relationship with God? I mean a true relationship with Him. What kind of relationship is it? If I asked you if you have a relationship with your boss, I think you would know how to respond to that. I would be asking if you know him or her, if you converse with them. I'm asking if you act in certain ways toward each other. Do you have a relationship with them? If I ask you to describe your relationship with your boss, you would know what I mean. I'm asking, how often do you talk to each other? And what's the personal nature of your conversations, or how personal are those conversations? In any relationship, one person with another, there are expectations, usually unspecified. If I ask you what your expectations of your boss are and what your boss's expectations of you are, I think you would know what I mean. That is, he has expectations of you that you will show up for work, you will show up on time, you will work hard or at least smart, you will be loyal, you will be honest, you will work for the good of the company, among other expectations. But you have expectations of your boss as well. You probably expect him or her to pay you. You expect them to make your work environment as conducive to work as possible. You expect them to appreciate your efforts, to give you opportunity to grow, and to understand that you have a life outside of your employment. A relationship can be described. A relationship has expectations. What is your relationship with God? What are your expectations? How would you describe your relationship with Him? What do you expect of God, and what does He expect of you? Do you have an agreement with God? Anyone who says they believe in God must have an agreement with that God. Now, I grant you that most people probably haven't thought about their agreement with God with any specificity, but nonetheless, they have an unarticulated understanding, at least from their point of view, an understanding with God. So what is your relationship with God? What is your agreement with Him? Again, what are your expectations of Him and Him of you? Is your expectation that if you ask Jesus Christ into your heart as your own personal Savior, that God will guarantee that you will go to heaven, not hell, when you die? God expects you to ask Jesus into your heart, and you expect God to take you to heaven. Is that the agreement? Is your expectation that if you live your life to the best of your ability, that God will see to it that you and your kids stay healthy and that you will have sufficient money to meet your needs? God expects you to be good, and you expect God to be generous. What kind of deal do you have worked out with God? What kind of agreement do you have with Him? Today in Genesis chapter 17, we will see a man who understands what a relationship with God is about and what an agreement with God should entail. Genesis chapter 17, it's a lengthy chapter, but I'd like to read it so you'll have the setting. And I'd ask that you stand with me at this time, please, in honor of God's word. Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and to your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abram fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. You may be seated. Keep your Bible open if you have it open. And also try to watch the screen. Moses, the author of this book, shapes this chapter very artistically, and therefore I want you to see the literary structure of it, and there's a point to this. I want you to notice that what Moses has done is that with each piece, beginning at the start of the chapter, he has paralleled it with the end of the chapter. And as he moves toward the middle of the chapter, you'll find it's parallel then next closest to the end. And if you march down through it, as I showed on the screen, you'll notice Abraham is 99 years of old at the beginning. At the end of the chapter, he's 99 years of age. Beginning of the chapter, the Lord appears. Toward the end of the chapter, the Lord goes away. God speaks toward the beginning of the chapter. And then toward the end of the chapter, it says specifically God ceases speaking. Then there's the first speech, and that's matched by the fifth speech toward the end. Then there's this second speech where he changes Abram's name. But notice that's paralleled in its comparable portion toward the end with the name change of Sarai to Sarah. And then it says that, then we come to that third speech, which is really the center and the emphasized portion of the text itself, verses 9 through 14. Now, two things. One, I'm always amazed when I see this in the scriptures. It just looks like it's some kind of a running chronology until you stop and investigate it more carefully and realize what craft has gone in to the construction of the passages of Scripture. So there's just the artistic beauty of it, first of all, but more importantly, Moses has shaped this text in this certain way so that we can be very confident of both where the beginning of the text starts and where the end ends. Now, we have the advantage of having chapter and verse markings, which are not, as most of you know, in the original languages. So as you're reading through all of these stories of Genesis, how do you know where Moses is actually starting one and ending one to make the point that he wants to make? Well, in this case, it's very easy for the way he has structured the text. This is a single unit of thought, and he is trying to make a very, very important point. In other words, Moses wants his readers and us to learn the lessons that are peculiar to this very text. Now, I've shown you here the structure, the literary structure of the text. I want to next show you the outline of the content of the chapter. For I think thinking through an outline helps us understand the intention of the text. The outline then is, first of all, verses 1 and 2. It's an introduction. Verses 3 to 16, the covenant is stated by God. It's one of the longest passages in Scripture where God speaks. Then in verses 17 to 23, we have Abraham's response to what God has said. And then the final verses, the conclusion. Now, in those first two verses, the introduction, I think the entire issue is summed up very succinctly by God. God told Abraham that God wished to have a relationship with Abram, and God tells him what the conditions of that relationship are. God lays out an agreement, a covenant between himself and Abram. God tells Abram what he, God, will do and what Abram must do. In verse 1, what does God say is Abram's part? He says, "Walk before me and be blameless." Walk before me. It has to do with Abram's daily life. It has to do with being aware of the presence of God in our daily experience, both inspired by the presence of God and restrained by the presence of God. One man wrote, "God directs Abraham to live life before him, a life in which every step is taken looking to God and every day of which is accompanied by God." It's a living relationship with God. Walk before me, but be blameless as well. Now, at first that might sound like an impossible requirement, but it's not. This word is not a word that means that Abram must live without any sin whatsoever or he breaks the covenant. It has to do with direction. Who is your master? Who is truly the master of your life? Abraham, place yourself under the exclusive supervision and guidance and protection of God. It has to do with total surrender, without reservation, and without rival. Now, verse 2, then, indicates God's commitment to the relationship. God says that he will confirm the covenant that he has made earlier with Abram, and Abraham will have a family in the generations to come that will be great in number. Now that's the introduction. He just very quickly goes on to give a fuller explanation of this covenant relationship that God wishes to have with Abraham and his descendants. And in verses 3 to 16, that covenant is spelled out. And you will notice it is done in three parts. You'll find it in your text or on the screen. Verses 3 to 8 is God's part. God said to him, "As for me." And then he goes on to say what God will do. Verses 9 to 14, Abram's part. God also said to Abram, "And as for you, here's what you must do." And then verses 15 and 16, Sarah's part. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai," this is her part. What does God say he will do in his covenant relationship with us? First of all, God says he will give Abram many descendants. Nations and kings will come from Abram. So many would come from Abram that God has determined to change Abram's name to Abraham. And the name means father of multitudes. Now, from this perspective, 4,000 years later, that seems like a very natural name change. But remember, when this name change is done, Abram is 99 years of age and he has a total of one son. And that son was not from his wife. Imagine Abram going out to his wife and to the others in his household and his business, his employ, and announcing to them that from this day forward, though he's 99 years of age, from this day forward, his name is changed. He is now to be called the father of multitudes. You could almost imagine the snickering. But God's part of the agreement was that from Abraham, God would raise up many peoples and nations. There would come a day when multitudes, many nations, people too many to count, would be a part of the family of Abraham. As I wrestled with this text and thought through it, I wondered, what was Moses saying to his people and what is the Spirit of God saying to us today? What is God's covenant promise to you? What is God's covenant promise to us? Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, God says, speaking then of the end of the age, "To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations." Our inheritance, that is our family, God says, will be too great to count. Just as God told Abraham and his descendants that his descendants would be too many to count, here's also what he says in Revelation. People and language standing before the throne. Now and in that day, family, the family, will not be determined by natural birth, but by new birth. In that day, it is not a matter of who has descended literally from Abraham, but who has been born of God. And God's covenant agreement is that that great family described in Revelation all through the book, that that great family will be ours. Now, is God keeping his promise? Today, one-third of the world calls itself Christian. Even if we understand that many of those people are Christian in name only, we are still left with the staggering fact that hundreds of millions of people today bear the name of Jesus Christ legitimately. And the scriptures tell us that before the end of the age, there will even be a greater influx of people into the family of God. God has given us an inheritance, a multitude that is too great to count. But secondly, I want you to see another thing that God says he will do as a part of the covenant agreement. It's in verse 8. The whole land, he says to Abraham, the whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. Now this is the most specific that God has been up to this point about the land that Abraham's descendants would inherit. But please notice, it's Abraham's descendants who will inherit it, because Abram already knew that he personally would not own that land. He had already been told that over 400 years would pass before his descendants would own the land. Genesis chapter 15. Know for certain that your descendants will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. Even though much time would pass, the promise was certain. The land would become theirs. Again, I ask, what is God's covenant promise to you and to us about land? To us, God has promised the whole earth. The new earth, that is. The scriptures clearly teach that when Christ comes again, he will create a new heaven and earth. That is, the heavens, the universe, and a new earth will be created. The Apostle Paul said, we eagerly await that day when in resurrected bodies we will live on that new earth. We will possess that new earth. In both Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation 22, we are told that we will reign with Christ on that new earth. The entire world will be under the reign of Christ, and we will reign with him. To us is promised an inheritance of land that is far greater than Canaan, Israel. But like Abram, it may be a number of years before we see it come to pass. It may be something that is past our own lifetime on this earth, but we will see it. God has promised. It is his covenant agreement. Now, if God's covenant promise of a spiritual family that is too great to count, if God's covenant promise of an inheritance of a whole world that is yet to come is not appealing to us, I think it only means that our appetites have been dulled. We don't long for those things because we've become satisfied with lesser things. It does not fill our hearts and our minds with desire. That is, anticipating those things do not fill our hearts and minds with desire because we have too easily been satisfied with things that will soon pass away, rather than longing for those things that will last for eternity. But the promise is still there. To us, God will give the nations. To us, God will give the new world. But there's a last and more important promise that God makes in this covenant agreement. It's in verses 7 and 8. He says it twice. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you, and I will be their God. This seems to be the heart of the covenant. I am the Lord your God is a common refrain throughout scriptures. Leviticus chapter 26, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. The I will of this covenant agreement is like a marriage covenant. It's the pledge of a relationship. The covenant is not just about what Abraham and his descendants would get. It's not just about land and numbers of people. That's true. that there are tremendous benefits from this covenant agreement that we have with God, that God has with us. But there's something that outweighs all of those other benefits. And it's the relationship with God Himself. This is not just an idea of follow God and you will get. But follow God and you will get God. Land and heirs have been promised before to Abraham, and they are rightly reiterated here. But what's new in this is this relationship that God wishes to have with Abraham and Abraham's descendants. He would not be a God who was only out there somewhere. He would not simply be a God that Abraham, like others who worshipped other gods, would somehow have to come and try to find and bring offerings to in hopes that he could somehow rouse the awareness of that God to attend to him. But this is a God who would be with Abraham. Abraham is called to a close personal relationship with the God Almighty, and that's the way God introduces himself in verse 1. I am the Lord God Almighty. This almighty, all-powerful maker of heaven and earth is willing to walk with Abraham. That is, for Abraham to have the privilege of being aware of the presence of that God every day. This God says, I will work ceaselessly on your behalf, Abraham, and I will be in your every thought and your every action. It's what God meant when he said in verse 1, I want you to walk before me and be blameless. It's a daily spiritual intimacy with God. And what is God's covenant agreement with us? While the New Testament promises the benefits that we have described already, that is, the benefits of a family that is too great to count, and of an inheritance of land that is the entire new earth, the most amazing benefit that is described for us in the New Testament is this benefit of knowing God personally through Jesus Christ. Have not most of us come to understand that all the possessions in the world are worthless if we do not have relationships? Have not most of us come to understand that all the recognition in the world is without value if we have not experienced unconditional love? And have we not come to understand that only through a relationship with the eternal God can the other relationships that we treasure so much last beyond the grave? Everything comes down to knowing God, to knowing Him personally, to having a relationship with Him. And that intimacy with God is available now. But in the Scriptures, we are taught that that intimacy will become even dearer and deeper in the time to come. When Jesus comes again and He creates the new heavens and the earth, that earth on which all of God's people will reign with Him forever. Here's the way God describes the relationship that He will have with us then. Revelation 21:3. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Such as the intimacy of a relationship with God Himself. So what's God's covenant agreement? It is that He promises a family. He promises a homeland. And He promises a personal intimacy with Himself. Now verses 3 to 8 dealt with God's part of the covenant. Then what Moses does is Moses switches in God's word. He switches to Abraham's part and ours. In verse 9, as we've already seen, God switches that focus from Himself to Abraham, and He says this. Then God said to Abraham, now as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. Now what follows in your text and in mine is God's command for Abraham to be circumcised, and to circumcise every male who desired to be a part of this covenant agreement with God. Circumcision was then, and it still is, the surgical procedure whereby the foreskin is removed from the penis. Now clearly, that is highly symbolical. As I showed you earlier when I demonstrated to you the artistic development of the text, and you saw that the very center of the text were verses 9 to 14. It's the issue of circumcision. Right in the middle of all that text is the central issue. What's the point that Moses is attempting to make? This circumcision symbolizes something far beyond simply itself. Covenants when they were made, because they were so important, were usually inscribed on something that was permanent, on stone or metal. But here, this covenant is so important that God wants it inscribed in flesh, in their own flesh, as a permanent reminder, a constant reminder of the commitment to the covenant to walk with God. Circumcision was performed on the male organ of reproduction because the covenant was all about the procreation of descendants. The core issue here, however, was not physical circumcision. The core issue here is what circumcision stands for. It's an outward symbol of an inward commitment, of a heart that is totally yielded to God. It involves not just the spiritual. It involves not just the emotional. But in the way that God asked them to inscribe or to make this sign of the covenant, it is clear that it involves all of life and life as it is lived every day. It symbolizes the irreversible nature of the commitment. What is done, there's no turning back. It has to do with every aspect of life. Now both the Old and New Testaments make it clear that the issue here is not a ritual that's performed, but a heart that is changed. It's an entire way of life that is changed. Deuteronomy chapter 30. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. New Testament, Romans chapter 2. A man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he's one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. In this call to be circumcised, God was calling Abram to take a stand. Joshua would say it later to the Israelites, choose this day whom you will serve. God is telling Abraham and everyone who would follow him that God is calling for a total life commitment. Jesus says the same things to us. Matthew chapter 10, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The Bible makes it clear that the old covenant with Abraham was being superseded by a new covenant under which we live. That old covenant, however, was not broken. That old covenant was simply fulfilled in the new covenant. And circumcision is not the sign of the new covenant as it was with the old. What is the sign of the new covenant? The Lord's Supper. It is expressly stated as the sign of the new covenant. Jesus said, this cup, when he officiated at that first Last Supper, that first Lord's Supper, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Under the old covenant, circumcision was the permanent reminder to the people of the covenant agreement they had with God to walk before him. Under the new covenant, Jesus specifically says, this cup and this bread, other reminders, do this in remembrance of me. But again, the substance of the issue is not in the circumcision. It is not in the taking of the bread and the wine. The substance is in the covenant agreement between God and us, a wholehearted, total commitment to Almighty God that touches every aspect of life. Step back with me for just a moment to Abraham's experience. He is 99 years of age. It has been 24 years since God called him from the city of Haran and told him to go to a land that God would show him and that God would make him the father of a great multitude of people. It has been 24 years since those promises were given to him. And God, through those years, has only twice that we know of, reiterated the promise with increasing specificity. But nothing has actually happened. In 24 years, the promise was made and remade. But nothing has happened. And God comes to him here in chapter 17, asking him to take on a new name, Father of Multitudes, a cruel joke if it's not true. And yet, as Abram stands there having heard that, nothing still has happened. Nothing's different than it had been 24 years earlier. He has waited. There's been disappointment. And now, God asks him to circumcise himself and his son Ishmael and every male that works for him as a sign of the agreement that God has with him. What would you do? 24 years. Nothing's changed. What would you do? Every element of God's promise, Abram knows, is humanly impossible. Abram's already been told that he will not personally inherit the land. Abram knows he's 99 years of age. His wife is 10 years younger. They can't possibly have children. Abram knows his own experience for the last 24 years and before that. He knows how weak his own heart is toward God. God says, follow me. What does Abram do? He goes down to Egypt and lies about his wife, calling her his sister. Every element of God's promise seems to be humanly impossible. Should he believe God? Would he believe him? What does Abram do? Genesis chapter 17, verses 23 and 24. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. I think the passage teaches a very important lesson. The sign of faith, the evidence of faith, the evidence of belief is nothing less than obedience. The sign of faith is obedience. Abraham's circumcision was a sign of his response to the covenant. It was, as Joshua said later to the Israelites, choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Men and women, God was calling Abraham and his descendants, and God is calling us today to a faith, to a trust in God that is evidenced by wholehearted obedience to him. There is an illogical carelessness in much of American evangelicalism. It is possible that this carelessness, born out of a cheap grace, out of a deficient gospel, out of half-truths, was not evil in its intention, but it is pernicious in its results. For it is still apparently widely thought that a person can accept Jesus as Savior without accepting him as Lord. It is still apparently widely assumed that faith in Christ is one thing and obedience to Christ is another. It is still apparently widely imagined that a relationship with God is largely a matter of some past experience, of having been baptized, or having been confirmed, or having gone forward, or having said the words, the prayer of the sinner's prayer. Christianity has, for too many, been reduced to some past action, rather than to being a living relationship with total allegiance to God as the Lord of one's life. For others, Christianity has been reduced to a religious philosophy that they claim. I'm not a Hindu, I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not an atheist, I'm a Christian. Rather than Christianity being a true change of one's life direction to follow the person of Jesus Christ. The sign of faith is obedience. The test of genuineness is a relationship with God that results in walking with him day by day. For the same Jesus who said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, also said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. God made a covenant with Abraham. God offered, not for God's own good, but for Abraham's good, a set of promises that would cover every aspect of life. He promised him a family. He promised him a homeland. He promised him a relationship with an almighty God. But Abraham had to respond. He had to believe, truly believe, as evidenced by his obedience. I think it's most appropriate this morning, in light of this text, to ask the question, do our lives give evidence of our acceptance of the agreement? I started by saying, what's your agreement with God? What's your relationship with him? What's his part? What's your part? Does your life give evidence to your acceptance of the agreement? Are you marked as belonging to Jesus Christ? Is your life given to knowing him? Is your life given to participating in the expansion of his family, which will be so great in number as to be counted even at the end of the age? Is your life given looking forward to that day when you will inherit the land, even as Abram and his descendants looked forward to the promised land? Is there a circumcision of your heart that signals that that everything about you belongs to God? God has called you to a covenant agreement in which God will meet you and God will bless you forever. The issue is, are you responding? What is your sign of faith? Is it ritual or is it obedience? Obedience to Almighty God. Please stand with me in closing prayer.